Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday night, July 21st, 2021. And welcome to this edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief here at NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, some of the greatest prophecies of the prophet Isaiah, are right now on deck and awaiting their soon fulfillment. The prophecies contained within the book of the prophet Isaiah, starting in chapter 40, are so closely aligned with the New Testament that in desperation, a myth was invented, in vain, to attempt to ascribe Isaiah's amazing prophecies to someone else who was not Isaiah. But this will not do. Isaiah wrote all 66 chapters with prophecy so stunning, the Laodicean scholars cannot even begin to wrap their heads around it. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. This sounds like Acts chapter 9. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are spending some time in chapters 40 through 45 of the prophet Isaiah, watching with eye-popping accuracy prophecies that have already been fulfilled and others that, here in the 21st century, are on the cusp of coming true. We will also be engaging in some everyday Rightly Dividing as we travel through the gems in Isaiah's bag, honing and sharpening our skills as we go along. Much of what we will be reading switches back and forth between the first and second Advents with the reasons for why Israel goes through the time of Jacob's trouble swirled in like streams of cold cream into boiling coffee. Isaiah was never wrong, and we would do well to heed his prophetic word. Tonight's topic, some of the greatest prophecies of the prophet Isaiah are right now on deck and awaiting their soon fulfillment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're bringing in to the chat room and who are listening live, and for the thousands more that will be listening in the archives. And we thank you and we praise you, God. And in the midst of all these troubling and swirling circumstances, like my buddy yesterday, Craig, said, everything is going sideways. That's a really, really good way to describe it, because that's what's happening. And Lord, we come before you and we throw ourselves at your feet. And we know that you're looking out for us, God. And we're not going to be afraid of what this world can do and of what man can do to us. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said this, and we would do well to heed these words as well. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said, and now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, let us not count our lives dear unto ourselves tonight, but let's leave everything on the field for you, Lord. And Father God, we thank you for this NTEB global family, this church family that you've gathered together. This is my church, Lord. And there's no place I would rather be tonight. And Lord, as we come before you with song and praise and prayer, and as we open up your word to study your scripture of truth, We ask you to cleanse us and meet with us and open it up to us in a new and fresh way. And we commit this time to you, and we ask you, Lord, all these things, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. It's been a crazy week, hasn't it? I mean, absolutely spiraling out of control. Just about 2 hours ago, I did a story, Mitch McConnell, and we're going to be talking a lot about this on the podcast on Friday. But just hours ago, GOP Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, he got in front of the cameras and he said that if Americans don't start getting vaccinated, we're going to be locked down again. And I don't know about you, but I almost thought that was a joke, that maybe I had somehow stumbled across the Babylon Bee instead of reading the actual news. I really can't tell the difference these days between the Babylon Bee and the news. It's really kind of the same thing. I mean, that's how close we are. That's how crazy. I said a few minutes ago that my buddy Craig yesterday, we were talking about these things, and he said, man, everything's going sideways. I mean, that's how it feels. It feels like everything is just up is down. Black is white, day is night, and now you have Mitch McConnell threatening the American people. If you don't take that jab, we're going to lock you in your house. Well, this is where we are, the front lines of the end times. Remember, Bill Gates said that the war of the future that would kill millions of people would be fought not with missiles, but microbes. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening. It's a war with microbes. But the Bible saw this coming. Your King James Bible hasn't been taken by surprise. And tonight we're going to be opening up the selected chapters of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look in chapters specifically 40 through 45. And we're going to talk about something called the Deutero-Isaiah controversy. Most of you have not heard about that, but it's something that you should hear about. And it's old, it's 19th century, but the 19th century, in addition to a time of great revival, the end of the 19th century also ushered in the apostasy of the great falling away, with the ASV and the RSV and the new versions. We're going to talk a little bit about Charles Spurgeon and the downgrade controversy. And all these things are right in line with what we're seeing happening here in our highly sophisticated and ultra-advanced 21st century George Jetson type of life that we live. We really haven't advanced very far. And when we look at what Isaiah had to say, and still says, what Isaiah has to say, much of what he said was going to come true is literally right around the corner. And like all the prophets, Isaiah was never wrong. And we're going to look at some of the heavy hitters of Isaiah tonight. And it's going to be a blessing for you. I've been doing just some enjoyable devotional studies every morning this week. I have this tiny little patio. It's literally, 4 feet wide, 5 feet wide, maybe by about 9 feet long. It only fits about three people. but it's nice. The sunlight comes in, and that's where I have my morning coffee. That's where I do my devotions. And I have just been absolutely captivated by what I've been reading in Isaiah 40 through 45. And I just want to share a little bit tonight of what God has laid on my heart during this week. But we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about a lot of different topics tonight. And we're going to pray. We have a lot of prayer requests. And it's really, really good to see everybody. You know, the podcast that we did on Monday, that had, you know, we probably had about 800 people listening live. But in the 36 hours after Monday's podcast, we had almost 5,000 people listen to it in the archives. And that's really, really good for one show, 6,000 people listening. And people are hungry for the truth. People want to know the truth. And you and I, as Bible believers, we have the truth. We hold it in our hands. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." And then he talks about the pre-trib rapture. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate just kind of speaking into the air, but standing in front of Jesus, he says, "What is truth?" And the truth is staring him right in the face. And Pilate couldn't see it. And he asks his question, "What is truth?" while he's looking at the personification of truth. And then before Jesus can answer, Pilate turns around and walks out of the room like he doesn't really care. And in our day, with all the crazy stuff that we have going on, people across America and around the world, they're asking, "What is truth?" And you and I have this great obligation, but it's also an opportunity to tell this lost and dying world what that truth is. And the truth is Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The Bible says that God's word was true from the beginning. And you and I, who are saved, are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. That's why he left us here. The war is real and the battle is hot and the time is short. Will you join me in the fight on the front lines of the end times? I hope so.
When man sinned in the garden, that sin Jehovah could not condone, the blood shed of animals could not forever sin atone. But the Son had compassion. He said, "Father, it's been 3 days since heaven watched their Prince of Glory die. His followers
Here he comes, and he's got the blood. Thank God for the blood. That makes all the difference. God didn't wink at your sin. He didn't sweep it under the carpet. He didn't nudge and wink, and you didn't join the old boys club. Your sin was paid for by the shed blood of the Lamb of God. That's exactly what John the Baptist said when he was introducing his cousin Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight his paths. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Do you know that's right there in Isaiah chapter 40? That's where we're going to start tonight. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." That kind of sounds like the Gospels from the New Testament. But it's not. It's Isaiah chapter 40. And that's where we're going to be starting in just a few minutes. We're going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 40. And one of the things that I thought would be very edifying for us to do tonight is, as we just kind of casually take a Sunday drive through the book of Isaiah, I want to show you all the places that when God wrote the Bible, he tucks in all these little nooks and crannies of rightly dividing. And once you know how to look for something that needs to be rightly divided, once you understand the basics of rightly dividing, and we have so many new listeners lately, that's a good, good topic. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's a command. It's a command of the Apostle Paul. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But if you have an NIV Bible, you don't have that. You have, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." There's no command to study. There's no command to rightly divide anything if you have an NIV Bible. I had a little bit of an email argument with a brother today who was taking me to task because of my, what did he call it? My antiquated and outdated, unintelligent stance on being King James only. He did not care for that, and he wrote me a rather long email telling me that I was hurting the ministry by insisting on being King James only. Now, his Bible of choice is the ESV, and he held that up as the greatest Bible. Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 in the ESV, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. I really don't see the difference between the ESV and the NIV. I really don't. Maybe you do if that's your Bible, but to me, they're all the same. Except when you get to that King James Bible, Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who shall say unto him, what doest thou? The Bible is a sword. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, says that the Bible that God wrote is a double-edged sword. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the only book that reads you while you read it. So the question is, if the Bible says about itself that the Word of God is a double-edged sword, is your sword made out of honed Damascus steel? Or do you have a rubber prop sword from an old Broadway play? That's the question. And maybe it is an old-fashioned notion to be King James only. But when I read my King James Bible, it tells me to look for the old things. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said what? We will not walk therein. And as for me, I got saved with the King James Bible. I suppose God could have saved me with any version. I have friends who got saved on the NIV, but they didn't stick with the NIV. They gave themselves an upgrade to the word of a king. So we're going to stick with the word of a king. I've been doing it for the last 30 years in my personal life. I've been doing it for the last 12 years in my ministerial life. And I have a sneaking suspicion I'll be doing it for eternity with the word of a king. Glad you're here with us tonight. We're going to be getting started in just a few minutes.
Just wishing that I could get out. When the man next to me saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about. So I settled back in my seat, a bestseller, I said, a history and mystery in one. Then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
And the Word was with God. And the Word
He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Around him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him.
the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. That's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, a made-up tales, just to help the weak to survive. Well, let me read it again, I said, but listen closely, this is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. With a smile, what more could there be? He's dead. You said they hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said I'll read it again, but this time there's more, and I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. All the angels singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see. And did you know that God could be a friend? And though he never did a single thing wrong, he was the one the crowd. And then he walked and he died. But 3 days later, 3 days later, he rose. 3 days later, he rose.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you again as your body, Lord, and we lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer to you. Joshua Gaskins writes, and he said, I have tested positive for COVID. Thought it was a sinus infection, but my daughters, who are 8, 5, and 3, they have it, and my wife is slightly showing some symptoms. Prayers, please, for sanity as we're all at home together, quarantining, healing, and speedy recovery. And then he gave an update. He said, I got a second look, and the doctor said, despite the headaches and dizziness I am having, I look pretty good. But it's affecting my ability to eat because it makes my stomach twisted. My 8-year-old has minor symptoms. My 5-year-old has a bad cough. My 3-year-old seems to be fine. My wife, she sounds like a Proverbs 31 wife to me, is super busy trying to keep everybody in order, the house in order, and working from home. I'm afraid she's going to overwork herself. She has a cough and a bad headache, and she's tired from lack of sleep. So we're going to lift up the entire Gaskins family. Prayers for Elizabeth and her family in Great Britain. They are still going through quite a trial and could use prayers. Irene says, prayer request for me that God would change my circumstances and restore family. I'm going through a very difficult time. When we pray, we ask God to order and reorder the situations and steps in our lives so that it might be accomplished for his glory and for our good. We lift up Gabby in Argentina. Nobody has heard from her in quite a while. Many people have reached out, but we haven't heard from Gabby. And, well, we pray for our dear sister, Elwood's wife in Argentina. And we pray that everything is okay there. We've prayed before for her mother and father, and there have been some health issues and problems. And we just pray for Gabby and hope she's doing well. Sean says, prayer request for my daughter. She's going through a rough time and seeking God's guidance. Please pray that she hears from God and is given peace of mind and heart. Bruce says, for all of us, we need the strength of the Lord just to get through another day. Amen. 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 Giacomino, prayer request. I have a meeting with the surgeon tomorrow morning. Please pray for good news. We will. Carol Jane, please pray for my friend Mary. She is not saved. And COVID has her so confused and lost. Charlton, a prayer request. My wife has been having chest pains and breathing issues. We've been dealing with this for years, but now she seems worried she is saved. So we have a health request for Charlton's wife. Jan says, please pray for my unsaved son, David, that he would get saved. Lulu, please pray for my lost loved ones. Shauna, prayers for my job. Told to get the jab by November 1st or leave. She says, I am not getting the death shot. Marie Comfort is having blood pressure issues. And we're going to lift up our dear, sweet sister Marie tonight and ask that the Lord would give her a touch. Cheryl H. says, Estevic called me and he's doing well, sends thanks of prayers. And he's been battling COVID for about a month now, and we've prayed for him multiple times, and we will lift him up again tonight. Chris says, prayer request to get out of my neighborhood before that knock on the door. June left New York City a number of months ago. I forget where he moved to. He went to Idaho or someplace like that. And I have always advised, if you can get out of the big city, get out. Chris, RR Writer, says, prayer request to get out of this neighborhood before the knock on the door. Patty says, my friend with the cancer, she doesn't text me much anymore. I'm concerned. And my cousin has cancer. I'll be traveling tomorrow. Pamela, my brother still needs prayers. He's so sick. He told me to say thank you for the prayers. Amen, Pamela. Please tell him that we are praying for him. Chrissy, asking for healing of my feet with heel spurs on each foot and a trapped nerve, so I'm getting injections. Guest S says, please pray for my unsaved friends and family. Please pray regarding the vaccine becoming forced at my company. Please pray for my cousin, just had a heart attack and had to have a stent put in. Sean says, please pray for unsaved family members. Amen. Like my three brothers. I hope they get saved at some point. I truly do. Damien got saved through our radio Bible studies and with follow-up afterwards with Jeanette. And we love to hear when people get saved. And we've been blessed with a number of salvations lately. And that warms my heart and encourages me every single time. So also, in addition to these prayer requests, pray for Jesse up in Maine, who's in prison and unsaved and heading into a uncertain future with a very certain final destination if things don't change. So please add Jesse to your prayer list. Also, Chelsea on the West Coast, Lori D., Amanda in Pennsylvania, and Jacqueline in New Mexico. She's been really getting a lot of blessings from the Lord lately, and God has blessed her with a new job, and she's working really, really hard, but I spoke with her earlier, and she is just thrilled with what the Lord's doing in her life, restoring relationships, and making a straight path. Gail has a praise report tonight that she just sent to me just moments ago, literally moments ago. She wrote to me and she said, my husband Steve and I want to report that after just under 3 years of living in Billings, Montana, and attending many Laodicean churches, we have found a little King James only expository teaching remnant church. Amen. And then incredibly, she goes on to say that the pastor of this new little church that they found, he listens to Now the End Begins. That's a blessing. And she said, that's kind of awesome. It really is. She said, God is so good, getting ready to settle in for the Bible study tonight. The 2,000-mile distance between where they live and St. Augustine, she said, just got a lot closer. And we do love to hear a good praise report as well. And if you would keep me in your prayers, I found out yesterday that I was exposed to COVID. One of the women who work at my gym, turns out that she was diagnosed with COVID and she came to work anyway. Complete disregard for other people's safety. And so every day last week, I was exposed to COVID. And, just keep me in your prayers. I'm feeling a little sluggish. I'm feeling tired. And, but I'm excited to be here. In fact, there's no other place I would rather be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here. Sherry says, prayer update. Grandma Joyce is still in the ICU, but stable. Thank you, prayer warriors. Also, we need to pray for my friend Mark Bennett. I've known Mark for about 10 years now, and he's a rock-solid Bible believer, and he has been hospitalized in the hospital for the last 4 days, 5 days, and he has COVID pneumonia, and he's on a breathing system. I don't know if it's a ventilator, but he's on some pretty heavy-duty breathing system. So we also have to pray for Mark Bennett for a full healing here in Jacksonville. Corrine says, pray for my daughter. She grew up knowing the Lord but does not attend church, and I'm concerned about her spiritual life. And Lord, for all of these prayers and for the silent prayers of our hearts, we thank you, God, that you have made us to be a praying people. We thank you, Lord, that almost 200 people in the chat room right now praying and lifting each other up. And that's a blessing, Lord. There's people who need to hear from you about a physical healing, a financial healing, an emotional healing. We need you, Lord. And we ask you to hear all these prayers, plus the silent, unspoken prayers of our hearts, and ask you to work and move as only you can, ask you to order and reorder the affairs, Lord. You know the end from the beginning. You know tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And we just cast ourselves at your feet, Father God. We cast ourselves at your feet and ask you to work and move as only you can. And we commit this time to you, Father. We thank you for the praise reports. We thank you so much that Gail and Steve have found a church. We pray for Shay Castor, who is going through some health issues, and he needs a touch from you. Marie Comfort with the blood pressure, Lord. And so many of us need to hear from you on multiple levels, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We commit this time to you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, welcome everybody. Very, very glad that you're here. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. And I don't really have a set outline of what I want to talk about tonight. What I would really love to do is to go over these chapters exactly the same way that I read them in my daily devotions. And I just start where I start and I go in a straight stream, and wherever the references take me, that's where I go. Sometimes I stay right there in the passage. Other times I'm bouncing around like a BB inside a glass bowl. And so tonight I would like to see if we can do our best to take a good shot at covering Isaiah chapter 40, 40 through 45, and we're just going to start at the beginning, and we're going to go straight through, and we're just going to see what we find there, because that's when I do my devotions, you know, early on in my Christian life, and, you know, people would talk about having a quiet time and a prayer time and a study time and a devotion time. And I didn't know what any of those things were, you know. I didn't have anybody showing me how to do it, at least not when I first got saved. But what I found over the years, my favorite way to do a devotion is to simply find a passage that the Lord is drawing my attention to. And just like you're surfing on a surfboard, you catch that first wave and you shoot the curl and you come around to the left and you shoot around to the right and you zigzag through the pier posts and you just enjoy the ride. Because I don't know about you, but when I do my morning Bible studies, it's never a chore. I enjoy it. It sets my whole day for me before I ever even start. And you don't have to spend, there's no set amount of time. You don't have to spend 2 or 3 hours, because most of us do not have anything remotely close to 2 or 3 hours in the morning, especially not Joshua Gaskins was talking about having those 3 beautiful little kids. But if you've ever had little kids, they require a lot of attention and they can be very exhausting in addition to being a blessing. And in situations like that, if you can get 15, 20 minutes, you're doing good. But you can have a power-packed 20-minute devotional that if you stick with it every single day, you'll get a great blessing from it. So let's start in Isaiah chapter 40. And there's a lot of chatter going on in the chat room right now. We have a lot of people tonight. So if we could just kind of keep the chat to be revolving around what we're talking about in the book of Isaiah, that would be fantastic. And because I like to monitor the chat room for questions. And if there's a lot of chatter about things that have nothing to do with the Bible study, then I get very distracted and I lose my place. So if you guys could keep the chat in the chat room limited to the topic at hand, that would help me out a lot. So I really appreciate that. All right, let's start in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So stop right there. Here's a biblical principle right here in verse 2, that God holds his chosen people to a higher standard because they're his chosen people. Just like if you're a born-again Christian, and especially if you're a teacher of the word, God holds you to a higher standard because you know better. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And when I look at things like the Holocaust, now 12 million people died in Hitler's Holocaust. 50% were Jews and 50% were Gentiles. But when I see statements in the Bible, in the Old Testament, by the Jewish prophets, talking about how God is not only recompenses them for their sin, but in this case, he doubled it up. And that to me always sends chills down my spine. And if you look at the history of the Jewish people for the last 3,000 years, they are hands down the most persecuted people in human history. No other race of people have been persecuted like the Jewish people. But because they are God's chosen people, God holds them to a higher standard. And here in verse 2, for she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then the verses that I read to you earlier, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. This is John the Baptist. This is exactly what the Bible talks about in the New Testament, where John the Baptist, the Bible says that he ate locusts and wild honey. And he lived out in the woods. He lived out in the desert. And John the Baptist was a very, shall we say, intimidating figure. And John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 3. Well, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. How about that? Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And you see that right here in the King James Bible, in verse 2, it tells you, as it is written in the prophets, plural, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, an interesting, I was talking earlier about Bible versions. And what's really interesting right here in Mark chapter 1, verse 2, if you have a King James Bible, it says, as it is written in the prophets, plural. But if you have an NIV Bible, it does not say that. If you have an NIV Bible, what does it say? Verse 2 says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. But that's not what the Bible says. This is a mistake. I don't know if it's ignorant or if it's intentional. But Mark chapter 1, verse 2 in the NIV Bible says that the quote from the prophets in verse 2 and 3 are both from Isaiah, but only one is from Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3, but the other one is Malachi 3:1. So if you have an NIV Bible, you have been deceived into thinking that both those quotes in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, came from the prophet Isaiah. But in reality, only one came from Isaiah. The other one came from Malachi 3:1, which says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So if you have a paper Bible in Mark chapter 1, verse 2, just make a note in the margin that the King James Bible has it right when it says the prophets, talking about two different prophets. And the NIV Bible has it way wrong when it gives Isaiah credit for both those statements, when in reality, only one of those two quotes from Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 were from the prophet Isaiah. So just a little interesting, because we were talking about Bible versions earlier. Does it matter which version that you use? As Moody would say, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. It matters to a very high degree. And a lot of these other versions, they follow the lead of the NIV. That's why so many of these modern versions all sound the same, because they're all following the corrupted Greek text from Westcott and Hort. The NIV, the ESV, all these Bibles were written from Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Vaticanus manuscript was found in the garbage in the Vatican. So, that's just a little nugget for you there from Mark chapter 1. Back to Isaiah chapter 40. Back to Isaiah chapter 40. So here we see in Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4, we see John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. So in Isaiah chapter 40, we see the first advent of Jesus Christ. Now, I had said to you at the start of the program that there is something called the Deutero-Isaiah theory. The Deutero, meaning two, Isaiah theory. And most of your Bible commentators give Isaiah credit for all 66 chapters. But in the end of the 19th century, when you had the rise of what they called textual criticism, and textual criticism is an intellectual way to attack the King James Bible and to attempt to destroy your faith in God's preserved word. You will never be smart enough to criticize the King James Bible. You don't criticize that book. That book criticizes you. And textual criticism, also called higher criticism, was something that got very, very popular in the end of the 19th century. And one of the reasons why some of the Laodicean scholars, and whenever you hear me use the word scholars, I always, if you could see me on video, I'm making air quotes, and I'm saying it sarcastically, because these people are not scholars. But in the end of the 19th century, there were scholars that believed, because in Isaiah, starting in chapter 40, there were so many fantastic prophecies. And we're going to see tonight in chapter 45, where Isaiah prophesies that Cyrus is going to be used by God. King Cyrus is going to be used by God to deliver the Jewish people from bondage. But guess what? Isaiah made that prophecy 250 years before Cyrus would be the king. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But these are some of the reasons why the Laodicean scholars, they just can't accept Bible prophecy that's that accurate. And it really bothers them. It really galls them. So they came up with this theory called the Deutero-Isaiah theory, that the real Isaiah wrote chapters 1 through 39, and somebody else who claimed to be Isaiah but was not wrote chapters 40 through 66 because of the amazing prophecies that are contained in those passages. And that theory, the Deutero-Isaiah theory, is absolute Laodicean garbage, is all it is. Isaiah wrote every single chapter under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So don't be confused by the scholars or anything like that. And like I've always told you, make sure that you get yourself a copy of New Age Bible Versions by Gail Ripplinger. We sell it at the bookstore. Just go to www.biblebeliever.com and get yourself a copy of New Age Bible Versions, and you will see over 1,000 pages of eye-popping information. Wait, I take that back, not 1,000 pages, 742 pages of eye-popping information, all pointing towards why you should use the King James Bible. And with that, we have to take our first break of the night, but we've set the table. We have absolutely set the table, and when we come back, we are going to continue our look in chapters 40 through 45 of the prophet Isaiah. Very, very glad that you're here with us tonight.
I sang this for 14 years every night with dear friends of mine, and I thought it's a great way to close this night. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died. to buy our pardon, an empty grave is there to prove our Savior lives, and because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river and I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death
back for hour two of tonight's Bible study, chapters 40 through 45, selected portions of the prophet Isaiah. I'm excited today. We now have in the bookstore, we have NTEB stickers. And in a couple of days, we're going to have magnets and a whole bunch of other witness stuff. But we have a special going on in the bookstore right now. With every order that you order, we're going to give you a little pack of NTEB stickers. We're going to give you a half dozen stickers completely for free with every order. Doesn't matter if you buy something for $5 or $50. Every order for the next 2 weeks is going to get a free pack of NTEB stickers as our little gift to you. And I'm excited about that. I'm holding these little stickers in my hand right now, and they're really cool looking. They're really shiny. They're durable. And you can put them on places like the back of stop signs. And there's all sorts of places that you can put a sticker. I'll just leave that to your imagination. But for the next 2 weeks, every order in our online bookstore, and if you walk through the door as well, you can just go to BibleBeliever.com, and we're going to give you a free pack of NTEB stickers with every order. So I just want to let you know about that. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, in the first half an hour, we covered about the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 40, and we see Isaiah talking about the first coming, talking about John the Baptist, who was announcing he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 40 is talking about the first advent. But when you keep reading, remember, we have to rightly divide everything that we read. Doesn't matter where you find it, Isaiah, Chronicles, Amos, Genesis, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Revelation, Daniel, Hebrews. Doesn't matter where you go, Obadiah, Philemon, any book that you pick, you have to rightly divide every section that you read. So, in the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 40, we can clearly see that Isaiah is giving a prophecy with the link to John the Baptist about the first advent of Jesus Christ. But then when you read down in the passage, what do you find? You find passages that perfectly fit with the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'll show you what I mean. In Isaiah 40, verse 4, it says, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, that's not the first coming, because all flesh did not see Jesus Christ at his first coming. But at the second coming, the entire world is going to see Jesus return to Jerusalem. Look down in verse, in Isaiah chapter 40. Let me see where we're looking here. Isaiah chapter 40. We are looking in verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity." Now, this is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9, Isaiah 40, verse 9. "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work is before him." Now keep your finger there in Isaiah 40, and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And what do we read? Revelation 19:15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And look in verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm." He's going to get the Jews at Sela Petra and bring them back to Jerusalem. So do you see here I mean, we've only gotten about 12 verses into Isaiah 40, and Isaiah gives us prophecies on the first advent and prophecies on the second advent. But you'll notice that you're not directed to two different time periods. You've got to figure that out. And the way that you figure that out, the way that you rightly divide that, is by comparing scripture with scripture. And when you're reading in the Old Testament things that sound like something that you've read in the New Testament, that's when you have to pull off to the side and start making little notes in your Bible. My Bible is filled with notes. And when you're reading through Isaiah chapter 40 and you get to passages like verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand," and you say to yourself, "Wait a minute, that sounds like something from Revelation 19:15. And then you go into the margin and you write it down so that you won't forget it. And this is how you rightly divide. It's not hard. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. You don't even have to go to Bible school. You just have to study the Bible, believe what you read, where you find it, in the context you find it in. And when something sounds like something else, go find that passage and connect the passages. So by doing that, in the first 12 verses of Isaiah, we have already seen the first and second coming. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's amazing. And then we see that God, in Isaiah chapter 40, he is going to take care of his chosen people, the Jews, during the time of the Great Tribulation. Look down in verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed from over my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faint not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases the strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Now look at this. You've heard this verse so many times, but now you're going to see it rightly divided in the context. Isaiah 40, 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That is directly aimed at the Jews in the Great Tribulation, and God is going to be their strength and their reward. God is going to take care of them for 3.5 years at the Red Rock city of Silapetra. And for that 3.5 year time period, they're going to be waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back in Revelation 19. And they're going to wait and they're going to look up to the hills from whence cometh my salvation. That's what that verse is talking about. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." You might say, but they that wait for the Lord in Silapetra during the Great Tribulation shall renew their strength, because God is going to take care of them. Patty says, "Is it okay to find comfort in those verses, even if you know that it's for the Jews?" Absolutely, Patty, and let me tell you why. The Jewish people are the bride of God the Father. The church is the bride for Jesus Christ. God takes care of his bride. And when I read passages like this, Isaiah 40:31, that doctrinally is aimed at the Jewish people in the Great Tribulation, that reminds me of my Savior who shed his blood for me. In John chapter 10, he says, "All that the Father has given me, none have I lost." So when I read promises that are aimed at the Jewish people, it reminds me of the promises that are aimed towards me. And that gives me great comfort. I'm happy for them, and I'm happy for me. You know, it's kind of like if you have a really good friend, and your friend gets a promotion at work. Aren't you happy when your friend gets a blessing? Doesn't that make you happy? That makes me happy. So when I read the promises that are given to the Jewish people, I don't get jealous. I am happy that God is going to take care of his chosen people because he's a good God and he's a great father. And when I read the promises to the Jews, it reminds me of the promises to me, and I'm happy for everybody. Right? Right? So that's good. That's a good question. Thank you, Patty. Turn the page. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment." Now, in this chapter, Isaiah is going to be talking about religions. He's going to be talking specifically about idol worship. Look down in verse 7, Isaiah 41, verse 7. "So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with a hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved." Talking about idol worship. Keep your finger in Isaiah 41 and turn to Revelation chapter 9. And I want to show you the hallmark of the one world religion during the time of Jacob's trouble. Isaiah chapter 41 is going to be talking about idol worship and making idols out of gold and silver and wood. But look in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, pharmakia, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." So back in Isaiah chapter 41, it's talking about idol worship. It's talking about religions. It's talking about other gods. And of course, there is no other god beside God. All the other gods beside the God of Abraham are false gods. They exist. They think they're gods, just like Lucifer thinks he's God. And the Apostle Paul, if you've ever really noticed the verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, have you ever really noticed God credits Satan with being God? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, talking about the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God," with a capital G, "or that is worshipped, so that he as God," capital G, "sitteth in the temple of God," capital G, "showing himself that he is God." You see that? Now, obviously, Satan is not God, but for the people in the time of Jacob's trouble, He is absolutely going to be their God as he drags them to hell. And so the Holy Spirit, who was the actual author behind 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, refers to Antichrist as God with a capital G. But we know that there's only one God. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. This verse is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I have gone through some rough times over the years, and Isaiah 41, verse 10 has always given me much, much, much comfort. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, in the context, who is God talking to? Look up two verses to verse number 8, Isaiah 41, 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So that verse that means so much to me, Isaiah 41, 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. That is directed at the seed of Abraham. Well, Patty was asking about promises made to the Jews. What does that verse remind me of? Galatians chapter 3. You look down at the bottom. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, here it is, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Go back to Isaiah chapter 41. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. If you're a born-again Christian, you're part of the family. You're not a Jew. But if you're a born-again Christian, you are of the seed of Abraham. Well, that's the context of Isaiah 41, verse 8. The seed of Abraham. Isn't that great? So when I read Isaiah 41, 10, and Lulu just said, when I was really sick, Jesus showed me that passage and he kept me okay. Amen. Amen. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall find them not, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. Now, that's how it's going to wind up for the Jews when Jesus returns. That the enemies of the Jewish people are going to be vanquished. But that's not how it's going to be in the years that lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in Isaiah 41 and turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's how it's going to be for a time, times, and half a times, until Jesus returns with me and you at the second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. But when that happens, when the Jewish people see their king, that's when verses like verse 13 of Isaiah 41, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and all ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel." Who is the Holy One of Israel? Jesus Christ. You see how that works? You see how he's swirling all these different topics. First Advent, Second Advent, Battle of Armageddon, Great Tribulation, Jesus returns, Revelation chapter 1. And here in verse 18, it's talking about the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 41 verse 18. "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." And that's how it's going to be during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because when I read these passages that I just read to you, it reminds me of other passages talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And how the desert is going to bloom like a rose, and the sun is going to be seven times brighter, and all these great, wonderful things that are going to happen. This is how we rightly divide. You compare scripture with scripture. You line it up. And when you do that, the Bible, it almost becomes self-rightly dividing. And it really, once you see it, it's kind of like a magic trick. Once you know what to look for, you see it every time. And rightly dividing is not hard. You just have to study like a workman. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now look in verse 41:24. No, actually 21. Isaiah 41:21. "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." God says, "Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you." Now, what does that remind me of? That reminds me of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, when Lucifer is shaking his hand at God. Isaiah 14:13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," right? And what does he say in chapter 41? He says, "Let them bring forth, show us what will happen. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the Lord." And then he says, you are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. Isaiah 14:15, talking about the end of Lucifer. Isaiah 14:15-16. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? So, back in Isaiah chapter 41, God is showing the end of the people in the time of Jacob's trouble who come against him with religion. And the chapter ends with verse 29. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Very accurately describing the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn the page to verse 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. But he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, obviously, this servant that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 42 is talking about Jesus Christ. This is not the nation of Israel. This is talking about Jesus at his first and second advent. In verse 4, it says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. In Romans chapter 8, what does it say about the creation? In Romans chapter 8, it says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, desiring to be released. Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 8, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the pre-tribulation rapture. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And verse 22, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And back in Isaiah chapter 42, it says in verse 4, He shall not fail or be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law. Thus saith the God the Lord, verse 5, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath upon the people and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to pay attention to the next two verses, Isaiah 42, 7 and 8. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, I want you to notice what Isaiah just said, that Jesus is going to lead his people and give them as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now turn to Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts chapter 9. This sounds exactly like the commission that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now turn to Acts chapter 26. And in Acts 26, this is Paul talking about that same day, but he's putting a little bit more meat on the bones. And look what Paul says to King Agrippa, starting in verse 17 of Acts 26. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now turn back to Isaiah 42. Turn back to Isaiah 42. And I want to show you another little very interesting rightly dividing nugget that we just went over in verse 42. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens, talking about God the Father, because it says, Thus saith God the Lord, and Lord is in all capital letters. And when you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in all capital letters, it refers to God the Father. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which came out of it. So Isaiah 42:5 tells you that God created, God the Lord, talking about God the Father, created everything. Keep your finger there and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out. Do you see? Colossians tells you that Jesus Christ created everything. Isaiah tells you that God the Father created everything. How do you reconcile that? You reconcile that with John chapter 10. John chapter 10. What does Jesus say? He says, I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, starting in verse 27, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do I believe that God the Father and Jesus Christ are two unique entities? I sure do. Do I believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to his Father and his Father heard him and answered? Do I believe that? I absolutely do. Do I also believe that if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father? Yep, I believe that. Do I believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one? I believe that too. Dr. Ruckman used to say, three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, I have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. The Jewish people were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. That's what they were supposed to do. But they didn't do it. Instead, they put him on the cross. But the Jewish people were supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. Zechariah 8:23. Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, talking about the millennial kingdom, it shall come to pass that 10 men, 10 is the number of Gentiles, that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's what the Jews were supposed to do. And that's what they will do in the millennium. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has said multiple times through the prophets that the Jews were supposed to be the light of the world. And they were supposed to be that light through their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in the millennial kingdom, that will finally come to pass. Verse 9, Isaiah 42, 9. Behold, the former things that are come to pass, and new things do I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, Isaiah 42, 10, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Now, stop right there. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. That's the red rock city of Sela Petra. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Now, what does that remind you of? Again, when we're rightly dividing and we're writing down scripture references as they pop into our memory, what does that remind you of? The people of the rock shall sing. Well, that reminds me of verses like, and I'm looking for it right now. That reminds me of verses like Isaiah 16, 1 through 5. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness. unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. This is the Jews in the red rock city of Selah Petra. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Isaiah says that the people of the rock shall sing. It's the people of the red rock city of Selah Petra who are going to be kept safe in the rock. And God is going to fulfill his promise to the Jewish people. We're starting to run out of time a little bit, but let's see if we can touch a couple more places. Let's see if we can touch a couple more places. Isaiah 42:15. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make rivers islands and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they had not known. I make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, Revelation 9, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? The Jewish people are going to go through a time of blindness, the time of Jacob's trouble. Isaiah 42:24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil? That's Jeremiah 30:5-7. And Israel to the robbers. Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto the law. Now, you want to have a reason for the time of Jacob's trouble? Isaiah 42:25 is a great reason. Therefore, for the blindness of the people, therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. And then turn the page in Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. This is how God is going to keep his people safe during the time of the great tribulation. Isaiah 43:2 is an amazing verse about the Jews in the tribulation. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Revelation 12. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindled upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. So here in Isaiah 43:1-7, is talking about God preserving the Jewish people during the time of the Great Tribulation. And for a time, times, and half a time, they are going to be untouchable because God will keep them safe in the Red Rock City of Selah Petra. And that's why when you read in the book of Daniel, where Daniel talks about there's only two places in the great tribulation that Antichrist can't get his filthy hands on. Daniel 11:41 says, talking about Antichrist, he shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Israel, Jerusalem, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Edom and Moab is the red rock city of Silapetra. Edom and Moab is on the Jordanian border between Jordan and southern Israel, and Silapetra is exactly where Edom and Moab were. So when we read in Daniel 11:41 that Antichrist can't get his hands on Edom and Moab, that's the red rock city of Silapetra. Isaiah 43. Verse 21. Isaiah 43:21, talking about the Jewish people. Isaiah 43:21. These people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou has made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. You see what God's doing here? Verse 21 says, these people, the Jewish people, have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. And then when they don't, God redeems them for his own sake, for his glory, because these are his chosen people that he is in a covenant relationship with. And that's why he says in verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. But, verse 28, therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to the reproaches. Look at Isaiah 43:28. Another reason for the time of Jacob's trouble. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Now, since we're almost out of time, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. And let's take a look at something really incredible. And this is one of the reasons why they came up with this Deutero-Isaiah theory. In Isaiah 45, look at verse 1. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loin of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Isaiah is talking about King Cyrus. And King Cyrus was the king that was going to give the decree for the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And here in Isaiah chapter 45, 250 years before Cyrus would even be born, God is giving Isaiah the prophecy of the ruler that was going to give the decree that we read about in the book of Daniel to allow the Jewish people to go back to Jerusalem. And so, during this time of textual criticism and higher criticism, there were a number of Bible scholars in the 19th century that said Isaiah could not have written chapter 45 because Isaiah lived 250 years before Cyrus. So obviously, somebody at a later date wrote Isaiah 45 and put Isaiah's name on it. That's how an unsaved person looks at the Bible. Oh, that can't possibly be Bible prophecy. That's too accurate. And this is why so many Jewish people don't read the New Testament. Because when you read the New Testament, so much of it is an obvious fulfillment of the Old Testament that the Jewish people simply shut their eyes, close the book, and they wave it away, and they refuse to read it because they know. They know it's the truth, and they don't want the truth. Just like these 19th century Bible scholars who said that Isaiah could not have written chapter 45 because how did he know what was going to happen? And to have the actual name of the king that God was going to use 250 years later. But you see, that's the thing that separates the Bible from every other holy book. Prophecy. The Quran doesn't have any. The Book of Mormon doesn't have any. The Jehovah's Witness, you can live forever in a paradise on earth, doesn't have any. The writings of Confucius and Buddha, they don't have any prophecy. The only book that has prophecy is your Bible. And it doesn't just have a little bit of it. It has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bible prophecies, many of which have already been fulfilled. But as we can see, with what we've been reading about tonight, with things related to the Second Advent and the Battle of Armageddon, and the Jewish people hiding out in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra, Isaiah has the scoop on all those things. And here we are, about 3,000 years later, and Isaiah is still ahead of tomorrow's newspaper, talking about events that are shortly going to be fulfilled in the days after we get out of here in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight, and I thank you so much for tuning in. On Sunday, I'm going to have an update for you on Pastor John Ree from the Philippines, and we are absolutely helping him to get up to speed. And I have an exciting announcement that I'll have for you on Sunday morning. He is going to be preaching online starting the first week of August, and it's only possible because you guys are praying, you guys are supporting, and you guys are making it possible. So I'm really excited about that. And Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'm going to give you guys an update on NTEB helping Pastor John Ree and his church in the Philippines. He's going to start broadcasting in a little under 2 weeks. And I just praise the Lord for that. And we'll have the update on Sunday morning. Thank you so much for tuning in. Please remember all the prayer requests. Please remember especially to pray for my friend Mark, who's in the hospital in Baptist South right now. He's on a ventilator, and he has COVID pneumonia. Pray that the Lord would give him peace and strength and would heal him quickly and get him back home with his wife and kid. And also keep me in prayer. I told you that I was exposed to COVID last week. And for all the prayers that we lifted up tonight, as you remember them, just remember to lift up your brothers and sisters before the Lord. Thank you so much for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday afternoon at noon Eastern time for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Have a great week, everybody.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven.
Are you saved?
All is well. I'm not
if you're not saved, you better get saved.
No, I'm not going to hell.
Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell. Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
Are you saved?
To new life sublime.
You better get
life
saved.
Now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, and I'm not going to hell.
Good night, everybody.